We're pausing once again, not only because of communion, but especially because of this time of year. We're pausing from our study in Ephesians, and I also want to remind you again of the sunrise service. Lord willing, we'll start the service in the beginning with a time of communion, remembering His death, thinking of the ladies who came to the tomb. So we'll have a communion service to begin the sunrise service and then culminating in the celebration of His resurrection. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke 19? Luke 19. We'll begin our scripture reading before the message at verse 28. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, over the next few minutes as we look into Your Word, I pray that You would help us to quiet our hearts from all the affairs of this life that would rob us of the teaching found here in Your Word, and that the Holy Spirit might illumine our hearts and minds to the truth before us. I pray that Your Holy Spirit might work in such a way in believers' hearts that even in things that I don't speak directly upon, that Your Spirit might have a work and way in the hearts of each one. Whatever is needed, the conviction of sin, bring conviction, the building up and the encouragement that might be needed to continue on in the faith, whatever it be. Father, I also pray that if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be that day of salvation. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. You know, recently we had an inauguration. A new president has, you know, of course, been elected. You know, and a lot of work goes into a day like that to celebrate the election of a president to the office of the United States, the parades, everything that might be seen and viewed that day. And depending upon, of course, what party you're in, depends on whether or not you're really anticipating that day, whether or not you really liked the guy. But let's just say for a moment that you did. If you don't, and if you do, you do, okay? Boy, you're excited. You would be happy. No matter what it is, you just would be excited for that day, and there would be such an anticipation for that day, and there would be a passion of just an excitement that maybe you just couldn't actually put into words. You might have an event like this in Scripture, filled with excitement and passion as the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem riding upon this donkey. But yet, even though he came into Jerusalem and the people praised him, did they actually get it right for what they were praising him for? And so I want us to consider this morning, first of all, in all this excitement, in all this passion in this procession, that there was a misunderstanding of the people. Consider the setting here for a moment. Look at our text. Why does it say that they were gathering and praising him? As soon as he was approaching in verse 37, our text, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples, meaning those followers here, the disciples is used as a broad word. Sometimes it's speaking of the 12, but here it's a broad description of those who wanted to follow Jesus Christ. They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the what? All the miracles that they had seen. Well, what had just happened? Well, Luke records a few pages over the healing of, rather Mark does, of the blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Mark records that great miracle. That was certainly, to have a blind man be healed and being able to see once again. But certainly the culmination of such miracles, making the lame to walk, the blind to see, was certainly the rising of Lazarus from the dead, recorded John 12. Folks, Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply cried, "Come forth. Come forth." Folks, there is no one today that can allow a dead body to stay in the grave for 4 days and then say the words, "Come forth. Come forth." Lazarus was raised from the dead. I like it when I don't know why this strikes me. Maybe it's just me. It's a quirk. But you know, the King James, you know, they said, but when the Lord came to talk, inquire about Lazarus being raised from the dead, you know, the King said, "Behold, he stinketh." You know, Lord, what are you talking about? He's been in there for 4 days. But he said, "Come forth. Come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Folks, nobody does it quite like Jesus. You know? And so their motive was, look at the miracles that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, had done. And folks, when we read in our text, they praise God joyfully with a loud voice. Now I submit to you that it wouldn't be wrong to walk around saying, "Praise God for miracles." That can't be a wrong thing to me. That would be a pretty good thing to do. Praise God for the miracles. But very often, sometimes when we come to the text, we look at it from our time zone, meaning not Eastern or Pacific, but our current century in which we live time. And it says, they began shouting. They began shouting. And we have all these miracles, blind Bartimaeus, Lazarus raised from the dead, and they came to see these miracles, and then the people began to call him, what? Blessed is the King. Now, if you begin saying, blessed is the King, what does that mean to you? When we look at it from where we live, we might say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great Creator of the universe, Savior. In our big picture and in scope in which we live, we look at that phrase, and it's not wrong to look at it that way because that's what it means. But what did they mean when they were saying, King? Yes, we want a king now. They had sought an earthly king. In fact, Matthew records the words Hosanna or Oh Say. This phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, comes from Psalms 118 verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We read that psalm. We sang about that psalm in our worship. But then Matthew records this phrase, Hosanna. And Hosanna means, oh, save, save now. We want to be saved. Well, from what? If you want a king and you want to be saved now, from what? And so we have recorded in this passage of Scripture this cry of the people wanting something to be done right then. Take your Bible and turn to the book of John, chapter 11. Hosanna to the what? Son of David, they cried. They were seeking an earthly king. Son of David. They were recognizing him in his lineage from that throne. And in John chapter 11... and verse 45, we have recorded for us the attitude of the religious leaders. What did they and how did they respond? In John chapter 11, when they said there were rulers who believed in him, but there were Pharisees who were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. In verse 42, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Well, they weren't confessing him as Lord. And in just in our next section, we're also going to look at this passage, but I called your attention to it. Ah, no wonder. I'm in John 12 here. I need to be John 11. Ah, now, here we go. The chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, right after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and they were saying, what are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. We have a problem on our hands. This guy's been walking around doing some miracles, and if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They wanted the approval of men. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, and I'm in John 11, verse 50, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now, folks, get this for a moment. Caiaphas is not exactly in line with the timetable and what Jesus is doing. He's rather opposed to it. And yet, what does he prophesy as high priest? Yeah. But he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for our nation. God still spoke through a man like Caiaphas of what his will was to be accomplished, to be done. Now he did not, and not for that nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, verse 53, they planned together to kill him. But what did they fear? They feared, I call your attention to this text, he said, they feared the Romans. All men are going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And what this was about was a king who was going to come and overthrow the government, and they would have an earthly king. Oh, they understood all right the fact of an earthly king, the Messiah. And they said, you know what? That is being fulfilled right now. That earthly kingdom, as they saw an earthly king, was going to be fulfilled right now. Well, you know what, the rest of the story. What happens within a few days? They're shouting as a crowd, what?
Crucify him.
Now there's a spiritual lesson in here for us. Get the pattern. They come because of the great miracles. Then they say and interpret that and look at, you know what? We want that earthly king right now. But they changed real fast when they saw that that wasn't going to happen. You know what Proverbs says? Proverbs says it this way. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What's that? That's expectations. Do you ever get upset with God? You know, God, you're not really meeting things the way I planned. This isn't exactly how I figured it. Hope deferred. When you live life according to certain expectations, or you come to God with your list and you're expecting it this way, and you put God in the box and you say, God, heal my big toe because it hurts. Maybe God doesn't want to heal your big toe. Maybe He has a different plan. But you put it in a box, and then what happens? And you don't get it met? Hope deferred makes the what? Heart sick. And you suddenly find yourself in a battle between your right view of God. Instead of coming to God and saying, I just want to worship you for who you are. I just want to worship you for who you are. Your grace. Your love. Your power. Your might. Instead of coming to God like a Burger King religion, and this kind of is an old sales slogan, you know, have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King, you know. Don't have a Burger King religion with God. Seek Him and worship Him for who He is. Because you can take something that's right and it can be twisted and interpreted in the wrong way. And yes, an element of truth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, yes. But there was a misunderstanding of the people. Second, I want you to see a malfunctioning priesthood. I mean, they were just, if anybody had it wrong, wow. I'm amazed at this. In our passage in Luke chapter 19, they're so upset about losing their status that they have. They'd rather have the approval of men. They're concerned about Rome, so we say we can't have this, so we're going to have to plot to kill this guy. We can't have this guy running around. And so some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. That's verse 39 of Luke 19. And But Jesus answered and said, I tell you, if these became silent, the stones would cry out. Now you would think that if anybody would have seen and noticed the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ as He fulfilled that prophecy in Zechariah 9, coming and riding upon that colt, that young horse or donkey, you would think that if anybody would have understood the significance, it would have been the religious leaders. Surely they would have gotten it, right? They're supposed to know the Old Testament. You would think that they would be able to put two and two together. I mean, your mind goes back to the prophecies of old. You would think that they would recognize that He wasn't just coming as an earthly king, but you had passages like Psalm chapter 130 and verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his what? Iniquities. We don't need a Savior from men, we need a Savior from sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way in Isaiah chapter 53. The Lord laid upon him our what? Iniquities. Our sin. And you would think that they would see of any group of people, it would have been the spiritual leaders saying, we need a spiritual solution. That's what we're supposed to do and that's what we're concerned about. But this kind of thinking is like a contractor trying to be a brain surgeon. Not that anything is wrong with those professions, but it just doesn't seem to go together. What are you thinking? You would think that they would recall that prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 when that prophet had said, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it was prophesied so long ago that out of Bethlehem the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. And then you had the story in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, that He was born in Bethlehem, born King of the Jews. They had seen His star in the east. And so He called together, Herod did, the chief priests and the scribes of people, and inquired of them when the Messiah was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem. Yeah, in Bethlehem. And it happened just like it said. And then so you scratch your head and you wonder, well, was everybody like that? No. Not everyone. Remember Zechariah? Luke chapter 1. There's a few good men still around. In Luke chapter 1, you had a godly man like Zechariah performing his priestly duty. He was before the Lord, and then the Lord appeared. He's in the Holy of Holies, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears before Zechariah in verse 11, standing on the right of the altar of incense, and he was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. He said, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Wow. He said, how will I know this for certain? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years, in verse 18 of Luke 1. He said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But because you didn't believe, you're going to be dumb. You won't be able to speak. So what happened? That's exactly after he came out. Couldn't talk anymore. And then we find in verse 68, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 67, and then he began to prophesy saying, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished what? Redemption for His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Yes, he believed in a literal fulfillment of those prophecies, and they will come. There will be a future reign. Make no mistake about it. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go, this is speaking of His child, to go to prepare. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of what? Salvation by the what? Forgiveness of sins. He knew. Because of the tender mercy of our God, which from the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Yes, you had some who were in the religious leadership that knew, and that believed, and that were right. But then you had the masses of this priesthood that were totally opposed and lodge a protest and said to Christ, please be quiet. Tell them to shut up. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not going to happen. Because if I did that, the stones would cry out, and I'm going to address that phrase in the next section. Folks, don't be blind. Don't be blind to the truth. Don't be blind to the truth when you're faced with that. When you're faced with something, be open to the truth as it would stare you right in the face. Jesus Christ is indeed who He says He is. Thirdly, I want you to see the morning Savior. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, He saw the city and then He wept over it. Let me give you some reasons why I think Jesus is who He says He is, from a more of a, I don't know if a rational kind of word is what I'm looking for, but folks, if someone was really trying to overthrow a government, as they were in that day of passion, where the crowds coming and laying palm branches on the road, and they're saying, save us, save us. I mean, that's the time when you gather people around and say, get your pitchforks. Let's go. Right? That's the time. This is the zenith. This is the climax. This is when you would say, those hand grenades that you got and the machine guns in the back closet, open things up, let's go. Except Jesus wept over the city. This is not the action of a rebellious leader, of trying to seek his own place in history of overthrowing a government. He weeps over this city. And He weeps because they do not know what is the right kind of peace, what the right kind of peace should be sought. It wasn't to be found. It wasn't to be found in the overthrow of a government. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but you don't. They're hidden from you. You don't know. And so this is not the actions of a rebellious leader. So let me give you some reasons why. The prophetic fulfillment that occurred just in the whole life of Jesus. But let me just give you a snapshot. There are over 333 prophecies that are fulfilled of Christ in the Bible. Folks, if you would take just the prophecies about the crucifixion, there were 33 prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus on that one day. One day, 33 prophecies fulfilled. Now, what is the probability that one man, by chance, would be born, walk this earth, be crucified, and have all the prophecies fulfilled by chance in the right order. Are you ready? One in 265,250. But I have to tell you it that way, because I have to take the numbers 265,250 and I got to add some zeros to that number. Try 27. That's the mathematical probability that one man would fulfill 33 prophecies by chance in one day. One in 265,250 followed by 27 zeros. Folks, it's not chance. It's not chance. Jesus is who He says He is. We already talked about this, that Christ is acting like a Savior, not a King for earthly glory. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. He's what? Humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He's coming in a humble way in this procession. Not like someone who's going to overthrow the government. He could have played directly into the people's hands. And so consequently, there is no crowd manipulation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said in Luke 19 and verse 40, it's recorded before us, I tell you, if these people would become silent, the stones would cry out. But folks, I want to submit to you this thought. Is this some phrase of exaggeration by the Lord Jesus Christ when He said this day? I tell you what, everybody's so excited that if they would just shut up, you know, then the stones would get some lips and that little pet rock that you have from way back when would speak. No. It's a quote from Psalm 96. And in Psalm 96, this is a phrase that is used of deity. Psalm 96. Listen, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Verse 9, worship the Lord in holy attire and tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established and it will not be moved. And He will judge the peoples with equity. This is talking about, indeed, the King of kings and the Lord of lords who is judge over all. And let the what? Heavens be glad. And let the earth rejoice. And let the sea roar and all it contains. And let the field exult and all that is in it. That all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in all His faithfulness. Scripture is used, and I said, if I tell you, and if these become silent, the stones will cry out, because all creation groans and waits for the day of redemption for Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then Jesus Christ added something else in His statement. The prophetic fulfillment of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Folks, Luke was written to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. Luke began to pen this, and as much as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as were handed down to us of those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. What? They're eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. And it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. There was a companion book, so to speak, that was also written to this fellow named Theophilus. and that is the book of Acts. Right? The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, until he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And Acts was finished, and Paul's imprisonment. When we put these two things together, we believe that Luke was written around A.D. 60 or A.D. 61. That being the case, you have this prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Luke nowhere mentions its fulfillment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is coming the day, Jerusalem, when you will fall. Your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And that's exactly what happened. So I better not misappropriate truth when faced with it. I better make sure that I'm applying it the right way. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when I'm faced with truth, I surely better not be so far off base as to miss it entirely, like the priest. And if Jesus Christ is indeed credible, I call your attention to Luke chapter 19 when he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. And my question before you this morning is simply this: do you know peace? Do you have the peace that passes all understanding? Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Do you recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, King of Kings, that He died on the cross for you, that all your iniquity and all your sin was placed upon you, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Who are you depending upon to get you to heaven? Are you depending upon yourself and your good works? I hope not, because you'll fall short. Are you depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? I hope so, because that is the only way to heaven. That's the only way to heaven. My dear friend, would you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't and say, come into my heart and life and take away my sin? And believer, if you're not living God's way, would you, so that you may know the things that are peace, so that you might have the peace that passes all understanding, so that you might have the grace to help in time of need? You know, sometimes we have a saying, say, God doesn't give you anything more than what you can bear. There's only one problem with that. If He was giving me all that I could bear, in other words, I'm taking the seat, He's not going to give me more than I can bear. So if I bear it, that means, well, then I should be able to handle it. The point is, He does give us more than what we ourselves can bear, in order that we might look to Him and to find that grace to help in time of need. And that no matter what happens in your life, you still have the peace of God. That passes all understanding. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. Where's your heart this morning? Would you trust Him and look to Him and remember Him as Savior and Lord? Every head bowed and every eye closed as we prepare for communion. When you think of Christ, would you recognize Him as Savior? And would you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to become one. Come into my heart and life and save me. Would you pray before Him if you haven't before? Take away my sin. I'm trusting Jesus alone. if you're a believer, would you seek and endeavor to make sure that everything is right between you and God as we partake of communion? There is no work that is performed in the elements themselves that sanctifies. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood that does. But do not come to the table with a heart not in obedience. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we enter into this next phase of worship, I pray that our hearts would be clean and right. Forgive us of our sin. We pray in Thy name. Amen.